In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're in another season of Advent, and every year, about this, the second, third week of Advent, we always have the same subject. You know what it is? We were just singing about him. We heard him speaking in the gospel. We always talk about John the Baptist. But what's the big deal about John the Baptist? I mean, you could say Christmas is what we're gearing up for. Christmas is all about Jesus. We should be talking about him. He's the real focus. Isn't this a distraction? And besides, let's face it, John's so negative. All that talk about sin and repentance and whatnot. He's almost like a hellfire and brimstone preacher, right? I tried to read it that way, the way he's talking about it. You could just hear me banging on the pulpit the way he's going off. And that's just a portion of it. He goes on in other places to say things like this. He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Dun, dun, dun. But you see what I'm talking about. It's just, you know, all these negative things to say. So why do we listen to him when we prepare ourselves for the celebration of Christmas? I mean, Christmas is about joy, love, peace on earth, and all that. And what does this have to do with John the Baptist and sin and repentance? Well, I'll tell you about it in a minute. But before I do, I'm going to turn to the Old Testament reading for this morning from the prophet Malachi. Because in this passage, he spoke about both John and Jesus. And perhaps we'll see a connection there. And the prophet Malachi holds a special place in the history of the prophets. He's the last one under the Old Covenant. And after God spoke through the prophet Malachi, the voice of the prophets was silent for 400 years. And that silence wasn't broken until another prophet came on the scene. And that prophet was John the Baptist. Now, in the text for this morning, Malachi foretells of God's plan to send a messenger. Malachi spoke on behalf of the Lord, saying, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Do you hear what the text says? If you think about it, it's quite a strong statement about the deity of Christ. "The messenger does not come before Jesus, but before me, says the Lord of hosts," which identifies Jesus with the one inspiring these words, who was, as Malachi says, the Lord Almighty. And going on, we see how the prophet not only predicts the coming of one messenger, but he predicts a second messenger as well, saying, "And the Lord whom you see will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The second messenger is identified as the Lord himself. He's called the messenger of the covenant. And he will go to the Lord's temple, but notice the prophet said it's his temple. In other words, the messenger of the covenant, Jesus, is the one for whom the temple was built. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord. The messenger of the covenant is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So to recap, so far we know that a messenger is coming to prepare the way, and as Jesus himself explains during his ministry, quoting this very prophecy, that messenger is John the Baptist. But the second messenger that was prophesied about, the second one to come would be the Lord himself, and this we know, the one who's after John the Baptist is Jesus, and he is one with the Lord Almighty. But the next thing the prophet says, perhaps the most important, here's what he says. After predicting the arrival of two messengers, he explained what the second messenger would do. He says, "He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." Malachi talks of Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, as a refiner or a launderer's soap. You will recall John the Baptist also spoke about Jesus this way. He said he'd baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit, and he would separate the wheat from the chaff and burn up those who did not produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus worked this way because his job was to refine and purify sinners. He worked like a launderer's soap because he washed away the sins of sinners. That's precisely what he came to do. And as the prophet predicted 400 years before Christ, he said Christ would not only refine the evil people and cleanse the wicked, he'd also do this for the religious folk as well. When you think about it, the people that Jesus is often found with, they're the notorious sinners, right? The tax collectors, prostitutes, and so on and so forth, the people he was criticized for being with. Of course, he reaches out to these people on the margins of society, and he embraces them and brings them in. But he doesn't leave them in their sin and say, that's fine, God loves you just how you are. He says, no, go and sin no more. He refines and urges them to holiness. But the prophecy says he's also attempting to do this with the religious folk. It says he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Now, the sons of Levi, or the Levites, are the only ones allowed to serve in the priesthood. Not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite, right? And the term Levites, then, can be a shorthand way of referring to religious officials, priests, scribes, elders, and so on. In other words, Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, would not only refine those notorious sinners, but he would also refine those who seem to be godly and religious. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus, of course, had no harsher criticism for anyone than the religious establishment of the day, namely the Sadducees, the Pharisees, scribes, priests, and elders. Christ didn't hold back preaching the need for repentance among those who thought they were religious. And of course, we know John the Baptist also did the same thing. John was sent to preach a message of repentance to the children of Israel, but he's not a Levite. He was not of the typical religious establishment. He was a ruffian who lives out in the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's unlike any of the Jewish preachers of the day, and yet he's the messenger that the Lord sends to prepare the way for Christ. And this brings us back to that original subject, John the Baptist, why we always end up talking about him when we prepare for the birth of Christ. What is so important about John the Baptist? Why do we always bring him up every year at Advent? Well, the reason we need to talk about John the Baptist with all his preaching about sin and repentance is because John tells us exactly why Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, needed to come to earth in the first place. It's precisely by preaching sin and repentance that John prepares the way for Jesus. His preaching of fire and damnation makes it very clear that Christ, the Son of God, did not come to congratulate saints. He came to save sinners. He didn't show up on the scene to reward religious folk for their great devotion and their pious works. Christ came to deal with mankind's problem of sin, the very thing that separates us from God. And the problem's not just a problem among the notorious sinners, like thieves, liars, drunkards, adulterers. No, the problem of sin is rampant among all people, including religious people. And this is why we need to remember the preaching of John the Baptist, because you are religious people, and I'm a religious person. And we're no different from those religious people in Christ's day. We, too, stand in need of repentance and the need for the Lord to refine us. Before Christ's ministry began, those who thought they were holy needed to be told that they were sinners in need of repentance. They needed to hear from God's messenger that they required the forgiveness of sins. And you and I need to hear this today as just as much as ever. You know, it's easy to feel secure in our sins and act as though the preaching of repentance is a good idea for everybody else. You know, it really applies for those outside of the church, those we don't like, those who aren't like us, you know, atheists and leftists and homosexuals and transgender. Oh, yes, yes, yes. All of them need to repent. We all can agree. But the truth is, the preaching of repentance applies to every single one of us. All Christians are sinners. And while we profess to know the Savior from sin, this doesn't take away from the fact that each one of us is in desperate need of forgiveness. And unless and until we understand the need for forgiveness, we will not receive the Messiah in faith. And it's a tough lesson to learn for a lot of religious folk. It's why so many religious folk rejected the Messiah when he came the first time. John prepared the way for Jesus by preaching repentance, because only when we see our sin do we see the need for our Savior. So it's imperative then that we don't rush to celebrate Christmas and the arrival of Christ until we're absolutely clear why he has come. We dare not rush to celebrate Christmas until we've paused to listen to the message of the one whom God sent ahead of the Savior to prepare the way. To put it another way, you cannot rightly receive the babe in the manger at Bethlehem until you've earnestly sat and listened to the message of that hellfire preacher at the Jordan River. Without taking his message to heart, the true meaning of Christmas will escape you. Until you know that you're a sinner and that Christ came to save sinners, including even you, you will not understand at all why Christmas is such a joyful celebration. But once you heed the call to repentance, once you see your own sin and admit your need for a Savior, then you can truly give all thanks and glory to God, who sent his Son into the world for our salvation. Then you can celebrate with a glad heart the true meaning of Christmas. You hear that phrase a lot, don't you? The true meaning of Christmas. And sadly, for a lot of people, all that means is just some sentimental remembrance or something like that. You know, it's just a cute story about a poor family who had a baby and placed him in a manger. It's just really all it is, an excuse to buy presents and get together with family and loved ones, take off of work for a few days. If that's how you celebrate Christmas, well, then, yeah, I guess it doesn't make any sense to talk about John the Baptist in the weeks leading up to it. Such talk is, you know, bad news. It's a downer. Doesn't fit in with any superficial celebration of Christmas. But if you want to truly prepare yourself to celebrate the birth of Jesus, you must understand first why he was born. You must know that you're a sinner and that God hates sin. And this knowledge brings new meaning to the significance of Christ's birth. Yes, it was about bringing peace and joy on earth, but not like so many misunderstand it. The peace that Christ brought to this earth is the peace he brought by dying for our sins, so that a sinful human race could stand before a holy and almighty God. Christ brought peace by purifying us with his blood. He brought peace on earth by washing away the sins of the world, so that all who believe in him might have everlasting peace with their heavenly Father. A great way to celebrate for the one who comes at Christmas is to ponder the message of the one who came before him, the one whom prophets foretold when they spoke of the Messiah's appearing. John the Baptist, with his strong words of sin and man's need for repentance and forgiveness, he is the ultimate Advent preacher. His message guides us to understand the true joy of Christmas and the unimaginable love of our God, who sent his Son into the world for our salvation. Over the next couple of weeks, if you spend some time thinking about these things, you will indeed be ready to celebrate with great joy our Savior's birth at Christmas. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.